and dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. Question for you. Are you ready to meet Jesus on the last day when he returns? What if someone said to you, if they asked you, what do I have to do to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes back? What would you answer them? I think for the majority of us, if we're going to answer that question, if we answer it for ourselves, we would say, we have to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Trust in Jesus as your Savior, and you'll be ready to meet him when he returns. And so yes, that's part of the answer, but the answer's not so simple. I think for you to be ready to meet Jesus on the last day when he returns, you also have to work for his kingdom. You have to faithfully serve him. Now there are any number of you who know your theology who are wondering if this pastor guy from Langley actually remembers that he's in a Reformed church. And part of being Reformed people is we believe that we are saved by grace alone. It's part of the Reformation, actually. One of the big things of the Reformation was a Latin phrase, sola gratia, which means grace alone. We're saved by grace alone and not by works. And yet the big thing that our passage makes clear is that for you to be ready for Jesus when he returns, you have to work for his kingdom. Each of us is called to faithfully serve him. Maybe I can explain it this way. When Jesus returns on the last day, we can imagine, and I have no idea how this is going to go, but you can imagine Jesus asking each of us two questions. The first question he's going to ask is, why should I let you in? Why should I let you into heaven, into my Father's kingdom? The second question that he's going to ask is, what have you done for me with your life? The first question, why should I let you in? Is there only one answer to that? When Jesus asks any of that, why should I let you into my Father's kingdom? Just turn the answer right back to him and say, Jesus, just because of you. It's only because of you. It's only because of what you've done for me. You've paid for every single one of my sins. You've covered every single one of my rebellions. And it's because of who you are and what you've done that I can go into your Father's kingdom. But there's going to be another important aspect of Jesus' judgment on that last day when he returns. Jesus is also going to ask, what is it that you've done with your life? And Jesus is going to expect each of us to be able to answer that question by explaining to him how it is that we've actually faithfully served him. A couple of scripture passages to make that clear, even if you're a little bit skeptical still. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. Paul is telling the Corinthian church, he tells us today, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, looking at when Jesus returns, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Romans 14, verse 12, will stand before the judgment seat of God, and each of us will give an account of himself to God. One last passage, Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus' own words. He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And when we stand before Jesus to give an account of what we've done in the body, when we give account of ourselves to God, when Jesus promised to repay each one for what we've done, we can't say to Jesus, you know what, Jesus, you're asking me what I've done for your kingdom. The answer is you've done everything. That's not the right answer. Jesus is expecting each of us to have faithfully served him. And this is something that Jesus makes clear also in the parable that we are looking at together this afternoon, the parable of the talents. Our a theme as we look at this parable is that as we wait for his return, Jesus calls you to invest his wealth in his kingdom. We're going to see 3 points as we step through this parable. First point is that Jesus entrusts. Secondly, that Jesus rewards. And finally, that Jesus removes. So as you wait for his return, Jesus calls you to invest his wealth in his kingdom. That's our theme. The first thing that we see is that Jesus entrusts each of us with his wealth. Just for a little bit of context to orient ourselves in this passage, Jesus, when he's telling this parable, he's at the end of his life. He's on his way to Jerusalem. What he's made clear to his followers is that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. He's going to be judged by people. But he's also made clear that he's going to return again to judge mankind. He's going to return as the judge of this world. And he's teaching parables then in that context to his followers. The previous parables that Jesus has given teach his disciples how we are to live as we wait for Jesus' return. And these parables teach that as we wait, we have to watch. So we didn't read Matthew 24, but there's a parable there about a thief who breaks into a house. And the point of that is you have to watch. You never know when the thief is going to come. The point of the parable of the 10 virgins that we read together is very similar. It's that we have to watch. Truly I say to you, watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour when Jesus returns. Now, our text develops this theme a little bit further. And Jesus' point in giving us this parable is to tell us that as we wait, we don't only have to watch, but we also have to work. We have to work for his kingdom. So Jesus tells this parable. He says it's like a man going on a journey. He's a wealthy man. Before he goes, he entrusts all of his liquid assets to different ones of his servants. He gives to each of them a particular number of talents. Now, this word talents is a little bit confusing. We use talents to refer to things that we're really good at. If you think of Britain's Got Talent, it's people who are really good at singing, people who are good at doing things that aren't really that necessary, but things that people are good at. They're really good at it. That's why they're up on that show. We think of talents in that way. A talent in the ancient world was actually a unit of money. It was the highest measurement of money. It's basically a measurement of weight. So if a talent was a talent of silver, it was the equivalent of about 20 years' wages. Not sure how much you're earning. You can do the math yourself. Let's just say it's around $1 million. If a talent was a talent of gold, was worth much more than that, let's say about $20 million. And so in this parable, what's happening is the master is giving his servants a whole lot of money. Say $20 million if they got one talent, $100 million if they got five of it. And his purpose in doing this is so that his servants would invest the money so that when he returns, he gets a gain on his investment. And I think the point of the parable is quite clear. Jesus is the master, we are the servants. And Jesus has gifted each of us to work in his kingdom, and he expects us to give faithful service. And this is true for every single one of us who are here this afternoon, who confess Jesus as our Lord, Jesus as our master. Jesus has gifted you in a particular way for his kingdom. It's not like there are a few rock stars in Chilliwack Church who Jesus is like, I'm going to gift you guys like with special giftings and you guys can do all the work here. But Jesus has actually given gifts to each and every single one of you who are here. It's clear from the images that are used in the Bible for the church. Think of 1 Corinthians 12, the picture of a body that Paul uses. for the church. You have a body with different members, but each and every member has a purpose. You can't have the hands saying to the feet, we don't need you. Every different part of the body has a function, and it's the same in the church. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so if you're here this afternoon, Jesus has gifted you. And he's gifted you for work in his kingdom. If you're a kid who's here, Jesus has given you gifts. Maybe you're a kind person. You're a gentle person. Jesus has given you that so you can show kindness and gentleness to other people. Maybe you're good at sports. Jesus has given you those sorts of abilities so that you can also not just use them for yourself, but also help others who aren't so good at sports. Maybe you're someone who has an ability to make friends easy. You're confident. Friends don't come hard. Jesus gives you this particular character to go and help others who are on the fringes, to bring them in. I think often when we think of spiritual giftings, we think of that really narrowly. But when the Bible speaks of spiritual gifts, some pretty run-of-the-mill things are included there. For example, Romans 12, the Apostle Paul, he gives a list of spiritual gifts, Romans 12, verse 6 to 8. I'll read them out. Here Paul writes, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And when you look at that list, there's a things that you'd expect the Apostle Paul to mention in there. These things that are quite clearly gifts for the building up of the church. A prophecy, teaching, leading. But there's also things mentioned like serving. It's quite literally waiting at table. Serving other people, caring for their needs. You're a kind, you're a caring person. Jesus has made you that way for a purpose. A contributing. Financially supporting a missionary is just as much a spiritual work as the missionary that goes out to spread the gospel. Acts of mercy, visiting the sick, caring for those who have needs. All of these are spiritual gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us. And the calling for each of us is to use whatever gifts we've been given to God's glory. I'd like to point out that in this parable, it's not everyone who's given the same amount of talents. Jesus tells this parable, and he intentionally puts in this little line that to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Now, that's this beautiful little line in there. God has given you gifts, and you are called to use them according to your ability. Different people have different abilities, and Jesus recognizes that. When we think about talents in the Christian church, talents aren't those who are exceptionally gifted, like we use the word talents in regular society. No, any gifting that God has given you is a talent. If God's made you mediocre at something, just go out and be mediocre at it. Just give it your best crack for his kingdom. You may not be the best whatever it is, the best organist, the best preacher, the best greeter, the best elder, the best Bible study leader. It doesn't matter. You're called to go out and use what God has given you for his glory. It's helpful. Because it means you don't have to compare yourself to what someone else in your church is doing. But you simply have to be faithful with the gifts and the abilities that God has given you. And so, Jesus entrusts. That's our first point. He entrusts us with different talents, with different gifts. gifts, and he also gives us the responsibility to use them. One day we will stand before Jesus, and Jesus will ask us the question, what have you done for my kingdom? And Jesus will want to hear all about it. And so we return to that question that we started off with, are you prepared to meet Jesus? And you could meet him tonight, could meet him on the drive home. It could be years till you meet him. What would you say to Jesus when he asks you that? Leads us through to our second point, which is the rewards. We read that the master, he goes away, and two of the servants get right to work with the money that the master has given to them. They double what their master gave them. We read this actually wouldn't have been very easy at all for them to do. They couldn't just go invest their money in stocks and bonds. They actually had to go out and work hard. They had to buy vineyards. They had to buy fields. They had to build up a portfolio of little businesses. They would have gone and they would have worked hard for their master. One of them doesn't work hard. He digs a hole and he just puts his money in the hole. We look at him and we think he's crazy, but it wasn't that uncommon for people to do this in the ancient world. You had invading armies that would come through. They'd raid everything. People would actually bury their wealth in fields fairly often, which is why in Europe still today you find people that are just out with the tractor and the plow, and they hit upon this cache of gold because people would do this. In the same way, I think it's not that uncommon for people in the church to take what God has given them and bury it and leave it as well. But the master returns, and first he speaks to these two servants who have worked hard for his kingdom. He returns to settle accounts with them. The servant who has given 5 talents comes in and he says, I've made 5 talents more. And the master rewards him. He says, you've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. And again, this isn't salvation by works. On the last day when Jesus returns, when our master returns, we're not going to come into the kingdom of God because of the work that we've done. It's not what Jesus is teaching us. What Jesus is showing is that he will reward us according to our works. The work and the labor that we do in this life will be rewarded. I have a little note in my manuscript telling me to turn to Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Assuming it's a Sunday afternoon, it's not a bad idea to do. We usually step through the Catechism on a Sunday afternoon. So if you've got a book of praise in front of you, you can find the Heidelberg Catechism. Towards the back of that book of praise, we're looking for Lord's Day 24, which you can find on page 538. Page 538. Question and answer 63 is the one that we want to look at. There we read, but do our good works earn nothing, even though God promises to reward them in this life and the next? We answer, this reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. What I want to highlight there is that our catechism does speak of God rewarding our life, our works. Rewards them both in this life, rewards them in the life to come. But this reward is simply a gift of grace from God. So our works will be rewarded, but we don't earn salvation through them. Thanks for turning there with me. Now, as we look at the reward that Jesus promises to give, there are two things that I'd like to point out about it. The first is just in passing, that the reward is to work. There have been a number of people that I have met that are not looking forward to going to heaven because they're worried that it's going to be like sitting on clouds and strumming harps or singing in choirs and things like this. So just very quickly in passing, the reward that these workers are getting when they're in heaven is actually more labor, more work. Faithful over a little, I'm going to set you over much. So if you're worried that heaven is just singing in a choir, what's clear is that we're also going to be working in heaven. We're going to be given a task. But the big thing that I'd like to point out about this reward is that the master's response in this parable is the same for the servant who has two talents as the servant who has five talents. The response of the master is not based on output, but it's based on faithfulness. To both of them, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And you see there, the emphasis is on faithfulness, being faithful to God. Comforting for all of us, because not many of us do great things in the kingdom of God. We are just faithful people that go about our daily lives. There are those who God has given great gifts to. I think of people like the Apostle Paul, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Tim Keller. These people that God has used greatly for his kingdom. But the majority of us are people who are mediocre and we just give it our best crack day out and day in. Mums who labor, quietly giving year after year, season after season. Office bearers who work in the church time and time again. Kids who stand up for Jesus, even when it comes to a cost of friends. The way that we labor is often small. But Jesus simply looks for faithfulness and he rewards our faithfulness. Which brings us through to our third point as we consider the final servant, which is that Jesus removes. This final servant is a servant who buried his master's money. The servant, he makes a pathetic excuse to the master. It's just a cover up for laziness. He says, "I know you were a hard man, a harsh man. You don't really cut slack with anybody, so I was scared to invest your money because I didn't really know it would come out of it. So here it is. You can just have your money back." The master responds and he makes it clear that this servant is just a lazy servant. He says, "Let's assume that I'm a hard man. Let's assume that what you say is true. Let's assume that that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed. If that was true, you would have at least brought my $1 million to the bank and I would have got my 2.5% interest on it at the very least." What Jesus is showing is that this servant is lazy. I'd like to point out two things about this servant, because maybe it is that we don't really empathize with this servant and we don't see himself in our own life. So I'd like to point out two things about this servant for us to think about. The first thing that I'd like you to notice is that it's this servant's perceived knowledge of his master that stops him from working. It's his perceived knowledge of who his master is that stops him from going out and working. He says, "I knew you to be." May it never be for any of us that our perceived knowledge of God stands as our excuse for not investing in his kingdom. God, "I knew you to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, so I didn't really fight against that sin, because I knew that Jesus covers it up anyway. God, I knew you to be sovereign in salvation." We believe in this doctrine called election, that you have your elect who you're going to bring to faith. So I didn't go and share the gospel with those around me because they're going to come to faith anyway. "God, I know that you care most about the eternal salvation of lost sinners, so I didn't help anyone's physical needs. God, you tell us that you have a sheep on 1,000 hills. So I didn't sacrifice any of my sheep or my salary or my time for you. I think we should carefully consider our own lives, where we say, I knew you to be, and we use that as an excuse not to labor in God's kingdom in difficult ways. Secondly, there's a warning here for those who make a profession of the Christian faith and yet are not laboring for the kingdom at all. It's a warning that, as James said, faith without works is dead. It's a warning that it's possible to claim to be waiting and watching for Jesus, but if you're not working, it may very well be that your words are just that, words. Jesus has entrusted each of us, and he expects each of us to work. You know, it's quite a somber note to actually end a sermon on. Not much positivity there at the end of this message. It's a warning for us all to think about. But I think it's important that we leave this text there, because it's where Jesus leaves us. It's where Jesus leaves us, considering the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, that's where we will leave God's word this afternoon. Jesus has entrusted us with so much. He's entrusted you with specific gifts. Are you using them for his kingdom? As one old theologian said, let us leave this parable with a solemn determination, by God's grace, never to be content with the profession of Christianity without practice. May that be true for me. May that be true for you. Amen.